I'm going to read them, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll start hearing what it means and what God desires for us. So the Word of God says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You, God, that You desired for Your people, for a people, any people, to know You, to understand who You are, what You're doing in the world. We thank You, God, that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Word. And so please speak to us during this time. Please hide me behind the cross of Your Son. I pray, God, that Your people will hear a word from You that will change the way they live their life, Lord, that we truly would be a people that seek things that are above and set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, because we know where our true life is, and it's with Christ. And so, Lord, please use this time for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain mile markers in a person's life that basically change who they are and what their purpose is. Changes something about your identity and what you're known to be. And then changes the way that you live. Any number of things could qualify to be one of these mile markers. It could be when a child starts school, they're now a school-age child, or when they go to high school, you're no longer one of those elementary students or a middle schooler that you've made it to the big time, you're a high schooler now. Or maybe it's when you get your degree or your first job. Now you feel like you've really got a purpose in life, a new identity, and you can get out there and work and do this thing that you feel like you've been called to do. Or maybe it's when you get married. When you get married, things certainly change, don't they? Now, these are all events that change something of who you are and your purpose in the world. And one of these events, for me, was becoming a father. It's when I became a dad. You know, it seems like a lifetime ago. And it was only 13 years, but I can't imagine really life now without kids in the home. It changed who I was and the way that I lived my life. I can remember when we were in the hospital and Ella was about to be born. Here we have this baby that they've handed to us, and they expect us to take care of this child. And you know what? Now they're going to send us home with this baby. And it's like, what are you doing? We don't know what we're doing. You're going to send us home with this baby and expect us to know what to do and how to take care of this new life. It's like, you can't send us home with another person. Are you serious? Now, this event, though, changed something of who I was. And it certainly changed what I did in the world. It's the way I saw myself. I knew I had more now to live for and things to do, people to take care of. And I wasn't just a husband or a worker anymore. I was a father. I was a father. So it changed my relationship with my wife. It changed my relationship with my parents. It changed my relationship certainly with this little girl who now I was supposed to take care of. So it changed what I did with my life. And I was different. I was different because of it. A greater change is communicated in our passage today, and it certainly relates to our identity, who we are, and it relates to our purpose, now how we are supposed to live based on who we are. And so at the most fundamental level, the Christian has a new identity. A new identity. Who we are has been transformed by Jesus. You're not who you used to be. And if you're not who you used to be, you are not going to live the way that you used to live. Things will change because of your identity being changed. And so this passage also tells us what about us has changed, or what intrinsic to our being has been transformed. There's a few things that are mentioned in our passage and in some passages previous to this that talk about who we now are in Christ. Let me give you the first one. The first thing that has changed for us, that transforms our identity, is that you have died with Christ. So part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for a people so they would no longer live the same way, that they would live for God. And so it says, we have died with Christ. By faith, we have been joined to his death. His death becomes our death, becomes ours. So if Colossians 2, verse 20 says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. And so Paul is saying, because you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, because you have been joined to Jesus, you have now died to the things of the world. And so by believing in the gospel, being joined to Jesus' death, he died for your sins. He died for your sins, and because you have died, you've died to your sins. Those things that you used to do, those things you used to be, that used to define you, you are no longer defined by those in the eyes of God anymore. You are defined by who you are in Jesus Christ. And so these worldly things, whatever they are or were, they've always been attractive to you. They've always been desirable in some way, whether it was money or control or being thought well of by other people. Maybe it was having lots of nice possessions. This is the way that you wanted other people to think of you, that this was who you were. We are being told that we have died to these things. They are no longer part of our identity. You've now found in Jesus a new pleasure that drives out all of those old things that you used to take pleasure in. I want you to hear a quote from a man who lived several hundred years ago. His name was Thomas Chalmers. I want you to think on this. What he said was, the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. So what Chalmers was talking about here is that you used to have all these desires that you lived for, and you loved those things. That's why you did them. You desired them. You wanted them. The only way for those things to be drawn out from your life and killed is that something else better and greater that you love more than them must expel them. Does that make sense? And so if those things are pushed out, whatever they used to be, those worldly desires that you have, if they are pushed out, all that will be left is like this empty hole that needs to be filled by something. And that something that is greater than all of these things is Jesus Christ. We must have a love for Jesus that will drive out all of these sinful pleasures that we had in the past. Where we no longer live for those things, we now live for Jesus because we love him more than we loved those things. This is what Christ desires for you. And so by calling us to crucify the sinful desires of the flesh, he promises to us that he is greater than them. And so it's not as if we just don't get to have fun anymore, right? I think some people might maybe think about the church or Christianity in that way, that, well, they just don't have any fun. They don't get to take part in all those good things that we get to do with our lives. Well, what we would need to say in response to that is that we have found something far greater than all of those things that other people choose to spend their lives on. We see that Jesus is more glorious, more good, and more pleasurable than all of them. And so he drives out all of those desires just as he drove out all the money changers from the temple. He sends them out because he is now here to take their place. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Because what sin is, it is a desire to do something that we feel is better or greater than our life, than what God calls us to do. It is placing our love on something that is displeasing to God, but it's also settling for far less than the best. And the best is Jesus. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so by loving Jesus more, we're told that sinful desires are being killed or crucified. We no longer live the old way, because Christ's love compels us or controls us to no longer live for ourselves, the old way, but to live in a new way for Christ who died for us, meaning we love Jesus. We are a people who love Jesus more than we love all of these other things. Can you say that about yourself? Or, a little bit better yet, does your life express that? Does your life express you have greater love for sinful pleasure or greater love for the one who died for you? Which one does your life testify of? So Paul is telling us that if we have died with Jesus, truly, if we believe that we have been joined to Jesus' death by faith, that will kill or crucify these old pleasures and passions that we used to have. It doesn't mean all at once. I don't want to discourage you this morning. I don't want you to think that just because you have temptation or sin that somehow you don't love Jesus. That's not the case at all. It is now, knowing how you have been joined to Jesus in His gospel, what will you do going forward with your life? Will you choose to serve Christ? Will you choose to serve Christ in the gospel? Or will you stay and the worldly pleasures of sin? The old flesh is still there on the inside. It's going to rage against you. It's going to tempt you. But Christ is promising us that He is greater than those pleasures. Because sin truly is. It's fleeting for a moment, isn't it? That's what the Scriptures say. It's the pleasures of sin are fleeting, meaning they are real. They are there. There is pleasure that takes place by participating in them. But Christ is promising that He is greater than those. Are you going to believe that? As you and I are called to believe that this morning. We're called to have infinitely more in Jesus than we have ever had in all of these things that marked us in the past. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So this morning, what sin or what temptation are you struggling with? What is it? Whatever it is promising you some sort of payoff, some sort of pleasure, some sort of happiness, that by participating in it, by doing it, that you're going to receive. And so there is that fleeting pleasure. But Jesus is promising you this morning that He is infinitely more satisfying than that thing will ever be. And so not only is He a greater treasure, He is promising that He will satisfy you throughout all eternity. Jesus is not fleeting. He is not fleeting. He is permanent. So we're told in verse 1, because you have been raised with Jesus. Verse 1 says, because you've been raised with Jesus. So you have died with Christ. Now you have been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And so He is not just calling you to die. He's not just calling you to be crucified with Him. He is telling us that we are a people who have been also with Him raised from the dead. So to live in a state of sin, we're giving ourselves over to worldly things. The Scriptures say this is what death is. And so sin promises life, but it cannot deliver it. Only Jesus, by faith, can raise us up from what we used to serve and what we used to do to the new person that He has called us to be. And so we're told in verse 1 that we've been raised with Jesus. And because we've been raised with Jesus, we should seek the things that are above where Jesus is. And so now because we've been raised up, we can now set our sights on new things to serve and to love. We get a new promise from Him, a new purpose in life. So your perfect existence, your truest self, resides above where Jesus is. That's why we're told to seek heavenly things. We're not told to seek heavenly things just because we're told to be heavenly minded in some way, as if we're supposed to live in this vague understanding of what a Christian's supposed to be pursuing, these heavenly things, and we're not told what they are. We're told we're supposed to pursue heavenly things because that is where Jesus is. He is what we are supposed to be pursuing. He is who we set our sights on. He is who we now chase after. And with Him is our truest self, who God desires for us to be. The person who God says He is making us into, that person resides with Christ in the heavenly places. There's another place in Ephesians where Paul makes this same claim, and it might sound strange to us that we're told that we're in the heavenly places, because we might think to ourselves, right, like, you know what, Paul, I'm right here. Like, I'm still living on earth, the same place that you were living when you wrote this, but you're telling me my life is actually with Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, He raised us up with Him, with Jesus, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I know that might sound like a strange statement, But what he's telling us is that there is a new way of existing for those people that are in Christ Jesus. The new life that you have in him means that you're already in the heavenly places with him. You're with him, though you're not completely with him, right? So the person that God is making you into, the perfect person, is hidden with Christ in God. And right now it's hidden. Nobody else can see it. Nobody else can see what's going on in Bob White's heart and in his life, right? But Christ is doing a work in him, something new. He's raising up a new creature inside Bob that is not visible to the naked eye. But when Jesus returns, because our perfect life is hidden there with him, when he returns, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so what nobody can see about Bob right now, because that life is hidden with Jesus, when Jesus returns, everybody will be able to see the perfect creature that God is making him into, because our life, our truest existence, is with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It might not. I know it's kind of strange to try to latch on to the fact that who Jason Dobbs is right now, the person that God is making him into, is in the heavenly places in Christ. Turns for Jason, he's going to be in glory. That is an amazing statement that Paul says here, because he says our life, our existence, who we are, resides in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That is an amazing thing for you to grasp and to hold on to, the promise that God is making you into a person that is now hidden with Jesus in the heavenly abode. And so when we believe in the gospel, when we believe in the gospel, there is a new person, our truest self, that God is making us into. And he says that we have been joined to his Son in such a way that wherever Jesus is, wherever he is, that is where our life is. Because our life is no longer about the worldly things that are attached to this earth. Our life is about heavenly things, because that is where Christ is, and that is where we are going to spend eternity with him. And so when a couple gets engaged, and when a couple gets engaged, they in some way, they belong to each other. They made a promise to each other. They're going to spend their lives together forever. And something about their identity changes, doesn't it? That I've now attached myself in some way to this person. I've promised myself to this person. You know, they're making plans for the future together. They've probably already purchased a house that they're going to live in someday with each other. You know, the couch that you own is probably already in that house. You've got some of your clothes already there in anticipation for the day when you are actually going to be married. But you're not completely there yet. So part of me is there. Something of who I am is there. But I'm not completely there yet. And what we have in Christ is far better. We are already his. He has purchased us with his blood. We are already with him. We are with him, Paul says, in the heavenly places. We don't just have some furniture or our belongings in a new home. Something of us is already there with him, because Christ, our life, he is there. He is there. And so this leads us to the last thing. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. And lastly, your life, according to verse 3, is hidden with Christ. You've been hidden with Christ. And so we already have a heavenly existence with him, but we still live here on earth. So there is this strange paradox at work in the believer's life. Heaven has broken in. Heaven has broken into this age and onto the earth in such a non-visible way. Everybody really can't see it except for what Christ is doing inside his church. We know by the way that we live our lives that there's something different about these people around us. That Jesus has called them to believe the good news, that he's died for them and been raised for them. And because of that, we can see there's evidence of new life in these people around us. So again, we don't necessarily see it with our eyes. We can tell that there's just something different. I hope that you know this morning there is something different about you than who you used to be before you knew Jesus Christ. So God is claiming people for his kingdom through the work of the gospel. But it's not a kingdom that you can see with your eyes. I'm sure you've probably noticed that it's darker later in the mornings now. Have you all noticed that? You know, you used to wake up and it was kind of light at 6 o'clock, and now 6 o'clock is pitch black, and in the evenings, when it was light for a little bit longer, now it's darker. It's like the dark is squeezing light into a smaller window of the day. We know that winter is coming upon us. And so I can know that it's safe to stay in bed, or I used to be able to know that it was safe to stay in bed until I saw the light coming in through my windows, and now I can't be so sure anymore. I don't know what time it is, because now it's dark when I should be getting up in the morning. And so when we see those first rays of light coming in through the window, we know that it's time to get up and get moving. We might even be late to get up and get moving. Well, the first rays of Christ's rule have broken into the present age, but it is not visible to the world. It's not visible to everybody else around us. And this is gospel light. And for right now, it's happening on the inside of people. But Paul says the day is coming when Jesus, who is our life, when he appears for his people, we're going to be like him. And so right now, we're hidden with Christ in God, but the fullness of our true selves, though not visible to the naked eye, it is tucked away with Jesus. It's hidden with him right now. It's hidden. But the day is going to come when what is hidden is going to be revealed. And all of God's people are going to be glorified like Jesus is glorified. And so I think this is an amazing truth, that whoever has ears this morning, please let him hear that Christ is doing an amazing thing in the world right now that cannot necessarily be seen. But it's hidden with him. But we know by faith that we have been joined to him and we're being transformed. And the day will come when he shows us who he really is and who we really were created to be. And he's preparing all of the people here for a heavenly existence. And because your life is already with Christ, you're supposed to be thinking, Paul says, and pursuing those things that are like Jesus. The things that Jesus thinks about. Because you are with him, been joined with him, your mind is supposed to be more like Jesus's mind. Are you pursuing in life the things that Jesus wants you to pursue? Are you pursuing in the world the things that Jesus wants to pursue in the world? Is that what we're doing as a church? Are we thinking more like him? Are we pursuing things more like Jesus is pursuing? So look at what he says in verses 1 and 2. Because you've been raised with him, seek things that are above. And because your existence is where Christ is, you are to set your mind on heavenly things. And this does not mean that we just sit around daydreaming about what heaven is going to be like. We're not thinking like, are the gates really made of pearls, like real pearls? Or are the streets, are they poured with pure gold? That's not where our mind is supposed to be. That's not what we're supposed to be thinking about. No, we're being told that because our life is with Christ, because we've been joined to him, that we're to think more like Jesus thinks. If he is the source of my existence, if he is the source of all who I am, my identity now, don't you think it makes sense that I think more like Jesus thinks? If my life is hidden with Jesus, I'm going to think and pursue the things that Jesus thinks and he pursues. I think we could affirm this morning there's a very real connection between what we set our minds on and what we pursue in life. So the things that you set your mind to, that you think about the most, ultimately those are the things that you are going to chase after in some way or another, because they have captivated your heart. Your heart desires them, has affections for these things, and now I'm going to set my life, the wheels of my life, in motion to go and get them. I know there are some dog lovers here. I'm sure many of you have been around a dog that loves playing with a ball, loves chasing after it, right? And have you ever seen a dog that's consumed with a ball? It like sleeps with it. It stays close to it. It gnaws on it all day. It brings it to you in hopes that you're just going to throw it. And it probably thinks that you think about that ball all day too, because that's all that dog thinks about is this ball, all right? So it's got its mind constantly set on this particular object. And because its mind is set on that object all the time, it's going to be chasing after it and spending its time with it. Its purpose in life is now to pursue that ball. And so whatever your mind is set on, that will be the most natural thing for your life to be aimed at. And so if my mind is constantly on this, I can't help but chase after whatever my mind is on. And so we're told at the end of the last chapter, if you've died to worldly things, why? If these are no longer who you are, this is no longer your identity, you've been crucified with Jesus to these things, why is it that you are going to chase after them still as if you're still alive to them? Does that make sense? If you've died to those things, your mind should not be set on them anymore, because a dead mind doesn't think. A dead mind's not thinking about those things anymore. Why are you still obeying these things? If, Paul is saying, if you have been raised with Christ, your mind has been lifted from serving those worldly enslaving desires, then you should be pursuing now those things that Jesus is pursuing. What is he chasing after? And if he's chasing after those things, I should also be chasing after them. And so the Bible has some tremendous things to say about the new minds that we have in Christ. Philippians 2:5 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So there's a particular way that Christ thinks. Paul says, because you now have the mind of Christ, think about the things that he does. Set your mind on things that Christ desires for you. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, after all, he's talking about this spiritual way of thinking that only spiritual people can latch onto. He says, we have the mind of Christ. I mean, we might just breeze right over that as we're reading through the scriptures, but think about what he's saying. Jesus is giving his mind, his way of thinking, to his church. We are supposed to think about the things that he thinks on. So because we have been joined to Christ, we can now think on and pursue the things that Christ desires in us and for his world, because he wants to live a life through you. And so again, think about what Paul is saying. You have died to the old way of living. That old you's dead. That old way of living is dead, and now he has raised up in you a new way of life. And what he's telling us is that Jesus wants to live life through you. If your life is truly with Jesus, wherever he is, Jesus wants to live a life through his people. And so truly, he wants to be hands and feet. He wants your hands and he wants your feet. He wants your mind. He wants every part of you to be serving him in the world, because his life is being lived out through his people in the world. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, okay? I have died with Jesus. It is no longer I who live. I'm not the one living anymore. It is Jesus who's living in me. Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul understood completely that he truly had died with Jesus, but he also had truly been raised up with Jesus, and now his life was with Jesus. And Jesus wanted to live a particular way through Paul. And Jesus wants to live a particular way through you. And if we claim to know Jesus and to have the life that he gives, Paul says we should be setting our minds on things that Jesus wants his mind on, and using us in the world to accomplish things, to accomplish a purpose that he wants to accomplish. So whose life are you living now? Whose life are you living now? Are you living the old way of living that marked who you were? Or are you living in a new way, the way that Jesus desires to live through you? Because your life now is Jesus' life. His life is yours. The power of his death to sin is yours. The power of his resurrection to life, they are now yours. This power resides in you. My wife has been listening to a new song recently by Jeremy Camp. It's called Same Power. Maybe some of you all have heard it. But let me read to you just a couple of the verses from this. It says, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, this same power, he says, lives in us. It lives in us. And that really is an amazing statement. Are we living like new people who have been raised up from the dead? And this comes from just straightforward teaching from the Scriptures. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says it plainly, that we need to understand what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. God has this power that he wants his people to participate in. We need to understand, he says, that according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that is now at work in you. The power that raised Jesus up from the dead. He was dead in the grave, brought him back to life. That is the same power by the Holy Spirit that lives in you, that raised you up and gives you power to live a new life for Jesus. And so God does not just leave you on your own, folks. You are not by yourselves. He has not left us as orphans. He has not left us to just fend for ourselves out on the streets. Jesus has given us the same power that raised him from the dead to give us the ability to live as new people in the world for him. So we are not supposed to be enslaved to weakness in worldly living. You've been given power from above to wage war against the sinful habits of the flesh. You can wage war against these things now. You don't have to stay trapped in them anymore. The same power that raised Jesus up is now yours in Christ Jesus. You are a heavenly creature now living on the earth. My friends, this is what Jesus has died for. This is what he was raised for. We're to be a redeemed community of faith where we can encourage one another with promises like these. And live new lives because of it. Because we're going to be tempted by the flesh. It is going to come. Chances are it's already happened in your life today in some way. You have been tempted by the flesh. And if it's not already, when you leave this place, you go back home, you're going to be tempted in some way to fall into old sinful patterns and sinful habits. But what Christ promises to us is the death that he died to sin now is our death. We don't have to stay there anymore. And that he's going to raise us up to live in a new way. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, will you set your mind on these heavenly things? And will you make your life's purpose now to serve Jesus in this new way of living? Will you do that? And quite honestly, will I do that? Am I going to do that when I go home and I get frustrated? I get frustrated or aggravated with the way things are going in my home or with my kids or whatever, or with work, whatever. Am I going to respond in a way that demonstrates that I have life with Jesus Christ? Or am I just going to fall into these old patterns, these old habits that marked me and have marked me for so long? Am I going to live as a new creature, a heavenly creature in Christ Jesus? That's what we're presented with this morning, that God promises that we don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay there, that there is power from above living in us to make us different. Because our life is now hidden with Christ in God. It is not hidden with just me anymore. Left on my own, serving myself, Jesus has given us power from above. And as a battle, this wage against sin, this is a battle that Jesus has ultimately won. And he is greater in us. He is greater in us than he ever was, or than our sin ever was in us. And so, brothers and sisters, let's take our minds, plural, all of our minds, out of the gutters and off the things that have enslaved the world and away from whatever would keep us from enjoying and knowing and treasuring Jesus. Are we going to demonstrate with our lives that Jesus is a greater treasure and a greater pleasure than all of these things that marked us in the past? Is he going to expel those things out of our life? And is he going to replace that and show us a new way to live? I hope so. I hope that's what this church is going to be all about treasuring and knowing Jesus, because our identity is no longer as a worldly people. We're a heavenly people, so we should set our minds on heavenly things. So as we get ready to close this morning, I would say just think on these things. Think on this passage that we've read this morning. Think on what it means for you that your life is now his. That your truest, most pure self is in the heavenly places with Jesus. And there will be one day when Jesus returns when everybody will be able to see that with their eyes. But he started that work right now on the inside. It's taking place in me and in you. There is a new creature that is being raised up on the inside right now as we believe and practice the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think on these things. What does he want you to do with what you've heard this morning? What does Jesus want to change in your life? What does he want you to start setting your mind on? And stop setting your mind on so that you will pursue the things that he wants to pursue in your life. I think if we would just make it a regular habit of setting our minds on him, if he would become the focus of our attention, that he would begin to expel all else in our hearts that is competing with Him. We need Jesus, folks. Jesus in all of life. Next week, we're going to come back and look at what we're called to stop pursuing. And then the following week, we're going to see what we're supposed to start pursuing. So you're going to notice Paul's way of thinking. If then you have died with Christ, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And if you have been raised with Jesus Christ, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, all these things that mark what a Christian is supposed to be. We were talking this morning in Bible study that we are not saved by our works. We are not saved by our goodness. As we stand before God, there is nothing about us that commends us to Him to accept us. But guess what? After He does a work inside of us, after we have this new power on the inside, the Holy Spirit living in us, we are called to change the way that we live. We're not supposed to stay the same person. If we are being transformed by Jesus, the way we live is being transformed by Jesus as well. So this is what this letter is going to be calling us to. And so I hope this morning as we leave this place, this will give you something to think on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for calling us to Yourself, to believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the death that He died 2,000 years ago, by faith today, we are being joined to that death, and You are crucifying sinful passions and sinful desires in us as we believe that Jesus truly died for us. And in the same way, God, that Jesus was raised up from the grave 2,000 years ago, by faith today, we are being joined to His resurrection. And that resurrection power that was in Him, Lord, is in us. Our lives truly are hidden with Jesus. Our true lives, our existence, our identity is in Him now, not in who we used to be. And so, God, raise up in this room a people, Lord, that will live changed and transformed lives, holy lives, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Your Christ. And that the world become a more pure and holy place because Your church is spreading. And the work that You desire to do in the world, Lord, that You would use us to see more people come to know the gospel of Your Son. So, Lord, please use this church, use this people. Give us minds, Lord, that will pursue the things that Jesus is pursuing in us and in the world. And God, give us the courage and the boldness to live that out outside of these walls. This would not just be a place where we would come and hide and talk about our faith. That it would be boldly lived out in front of the entire world. That they would see Jesus, His life in us. Oh God, do this work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.